When I managed the Starbucks store over here in West Ocean City, we didn't just have to train people how to make some complex coffee drinks. We had to train people how to deal with people. For a lot of my partners that worked for me, some of them this was their first job or their first job that had the prospect of being something long term, and so a lot of them didn't really have a lot of job skills when they come to the workplace. So it wasn't just a matter of performing tasks, it was learning how to deal with people. And as those of you who have done anything in business, you know the success of a business hinges on how you deal with people, on the way you treat people, what we commonly call people skills. One of the things we had to train people to do was if we messed up a drink or if a person didn't like their drink, we would make it for them again. And at first it kind of seems wasteful. You know, if you order a drink and you don't like it, that's your problem, right? But the policy that I was trying to train my people with was, it doesn't matter if they like it or not. Just make a different drink. Just make that customer happy, right? That's kind of the name of the game in retail. You make the customer happy. The cost of a couple of coffees is pretty insignificant, but the cost of losing a lifetime customer is huge. You know, especially at a place that does volume like that. I mean, you're talking thousands of dollars for a lifetime customer. And to lose that customer over one piddly drink is kind of foolish. And so it's not just bad manners to not know how to deal with people. It's bad business to not know how to deal with people. We see this kind of economy at work in our personal relationships too, though. There's a great cost at losing a good friend. There's a great cost at a severed relationship. And the cost that is required of us to humble ourselves and practice forgiveness is relatively insignificant when we consider it against the cost of losing a person dear to us for an entire lifetime. Having a deep and real relationship with another person has such value to enriching our lives that when we refuse to forgive and we refuse to repent and ask for forgiveness, that there's a divide that's causing that relationship that can't be bridged, and the cost is great. To lose a real and deep relationship has long-term ramifications, because we don't know what these relationships turn into years and decades down the road. And so to allow a moment, a word, an attitude to cause a rift in that relationship, and to refuse to repent and to refuse to offer forgiveness over that comes at a great cost to us. So there's this economy with people skills and making things right in the business field, but it's also an economy in our relationships too. And there's a great cost when we don't do the right thing, when we don't understand how to deal with people. I mean, it's a given that we're not perfect, right? Everybody knows this. I sin, you sin. If we spend enough time around each other, eventually we're going to offend each other. That's just life. You know, anybody who's been in a relationship for very long at all, whether it's with a sibling or a spouse or anybody, you know there's going to be problems. And so forgiveness for every relationship in our human condition, forgiveness has to be a practice. It has to be something that we continually return to. Otherwise, we suffer great personal loss. There's a great cost to this, because if we don't understand how to practice forgiveness, how to ask for forgiveness, and how to extend forgiveness, we'll lose any deep and real relationship that we might have had in our lives. And we'll constantly be pushing people away and distancing people from ourselves throughout our lifetime. Forgiveness, when we set out to discuss this, it's always a volatile topic. And it's probably one of the more difficult things to talk about on a Sunday morning, but that also makes it one of the more important things to talk about on a Sunday morning. And so when we consider these things and what it requires of us and the places that makes us go mentally and emotionally, we have to ground our emotions and our thoughts on what the Word of God says and hinge our bearings on Scripture, because this is the content that holds us true. This is the Word of God that directs our lives in the way it's intended to go. And so when we consider these things, especially something so difficult as practicing forgiveness, we have to go to the Word of God. And so as we've continued in this series looking at the stories that Jesus has told called parables, we find one in Matthew chapter 18 today. And it's commonly known as the parable of the unforgiving servant. Jesus shows us here, and we see in other places, that forgiveness is a demonstration that we've been forgiven by God. Forgiveness is one of these practical applications of the gospel. So that, as I do often, refer to living out the gospel or practicing the gospel, forgiveness has an integral role in that. If we're going to be people of the gospel, people who believe this, and people who allow the gospel of Jesus Christ to direct our lives, forgiveness plays a pivotal role in that. And if we neglect that, then we've also neglected the gospel. We haven't understood how to practice it if we don't allow forgiveness to play some type of role in our lives. And this is the crux of the matter that Jesus gets at in this story, this parable of the unforgiving servant. So let's read this morning, Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came up to him and he said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents. And since he couldn't repay, his master ordered him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant came out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' And so this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, I'll pay you.' He refused, and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And when they reported to their master all that had taken place, then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Talking about forgiveness is quite popular in the self-help world. Everybody seems to have advice on the matter. If you go to common like quotation websites like Goodreads.com, there's 189 pages of quotations about forgiveness. I mean, everybody has thoughts on these things. Everybody has advice about forgiveness. A lot of it is sentimental garbage and generally unhelpful. But there are some things that actually help to clarify it. But a lot of the advice, especially in like pop psychology, is very selfish driven. It's very self-driven, which is very different than biblical forgiveness, which is, as I've already spoken of, gospel driven. What I've seen and what I've observed a lot in these kinds of things is the recommendation that we forgive so that we don't carry that burden on ourselves. That I'm going to forgive you the wrong you've done to me for me. I'm going to release you of what you've done wrong for me because I want to get on with my life. And that in some ways sounds okay, but it's not biblical forgiveness. Biblical forgiveness is different than this. It's based on the gospel. It's not based on us. And this story that Jesus tells details this for us in a way that I can't explain. You know, and the knack that Jesus had for telling stories and to take something as complex and difficult as forgiveness and to portray it in a way that it makes it very clear to us what's required of us is amazing to me. But he does this. But this type of forgiveness is just very different than what we see popularly, I think. You know, instead of saying, "I'm going to release you of this grudge I'm holding for me," biblical forgiveness says, "I forgive because of Christ." There's a third party involved here. It's not about me, and in a lot of ways, it's not about you. It's about what Christ has done for both of us. And so when we consider biblical forgiveness, this understanding of the gospel has a very important role in it. It's crucial that we understand this biblically too, because there are times where someone has sinned against you in such a grave manner that it evokes these emotions in you that you want that person to die. I mean, these are very serious things that somebody deserves to die because of this. And when we consider what this means biblically, we look at the gospel and we say someone has died. And so the wrath that we would desire to take out on another person, we start to understand God's wrath in a lot of ways and how sin is so offensive to Him. And we see God pour His own wrath upon His Son rather than upon us. Jesus is our substitute. He's that fun word I like to throw out there, propitiation. He takes the wrath that we deserve and he transfers it to Christ so that we can stand before God rightly. And when we understand this, it changes the nature of what forgiveness means in our relationships. Because those deep emotions that we have to process when we've been sinned against, especially in grave ways, we have to consider how God has dealt with our sin. And that it's not something done easily. It's not something that we just kind of excuse sin, because God doesn't excuse sin. It's not something we brush under the rug and get on with our lives. God deals with it. He confronts it head on, and he confronts it violently. And we have to consider these things when we look at our own lives and how forgiveness, how repentance in our relationships work. Faith in Christ removes God's wrath from us. And so when we consider how someone else has wronged us, this has a place in it as well. Putting our faith in Christ changes the nature, the dynamics of all of our relationships. Even those who have offended us greatly, what we might even call our enemies. So Jesus' disciples, particularly Peter this day, asks them a question specifically about forgiveness. And Jesus addresses relatively few topics head on, but he's asked about this because it's a big deal, right? And so, as is his fashion, he answers it with a story. There's two guys. One of them owes the king 10,000 talents. A talent is like a unit of value or measurement or money. Basically, this guy owes the king more than he could possibly pay. It's more wealth than an average person could amass in a lifetime. And he owes the king this much. And the king is going to throw him in prison, but he pleads for mercy. And the king forgives his debt. You know, that's an amazing thing, because that kind of stuff doesn't happen. Normally, everything's sold off, you're thrown in prison, and that's that. But the king forgives him. And so this guy walks out with not only not having to worry about repaying the debt, but doesn't have to pay the penalty for not repaying the debt. And what does he do? He sees this guy across the street that owes him money. And 100 denarii wasn't nothing to slouch at. I mean, that's about 100 days' pay. And so that's a pretty big deal, but it's not an insurmountable amount of money. That could be repaid. But you can almost picture him running across the street and grabbing the guy by the throat and just saying, "Give me my money, man." And the guy says, "I can't pay it." So he makes the guy's kids get sold into slavery to repay the debt. It's a horrible thing. And all of us kind of connect with this. We identify with the story that Jesus tells, and we say, "Yeah, that's not right." And then he requires something of us that we never want him to require of us. And he says, "You're that servant." And we say, no. I'd much rather be the king. I'd much rather be the one, you know, forgiving the debts of everyone else and living peaceably and ruling my kingdom. But Jesus says, "You're the ones that are the unforgiving servant." And he says, if you don't understand what it is that the king has forgiven you, you're not going to forgive other people. But then he also says the reverse of that. If you don't forgive other people, you can't expect the king to forgive you. And that's a very serious thing. And I wish I could explain it in a way that was like more palatable, so we could say, "Oh, that's great." And then we go to lunch and we could all be happy and, you know, and that would be fine. But I don't think Jesus expects forgiveness to be easy. It's just a difficult practice that he requires of believers. And it's, in some ways, it's just terribly, terribly difficult. But he says, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. He requires much more of us than we wish he would. He connects our willingness to forgive other people with how God forgives us. And, forgiveness and talking about this kind of thing causes people to recall some of the worst experiences of their life. How they lost a friend because of a certain word or a certain action, or why they don't speak to certain family members. And a storm of emotion usually rises within people when you talk about this kind of thing. And then you see the words of Jesus and he says this and you feel trapped. Because some people have had such terrible things happen to them that if you were to explain it to me, I wouldn't know how you could forgive either. And then we read this, and Jesus says, "You have to forgive because God forgives you." And I don't know how to do that. And my only response to that is we have to learn more about how God forgives us. And there are instances sometimes where professional counseling needs to be sought out, and I'm happy to talk with you about those kinds of things. Because it's not something that you just get, oh, Pastor Kyle said I should forgive people, so that's that. You know, it's a lot more complex than that. And, I'm not naive. I understand that. And so what I'm trying to do today is give us some things to work with, a place to begin to build, because some of us are probably struggling with forgiving a person in our lives or maybe someone a long time ago. Who knows? And we need to think through these things, as difficult as they may be. And dealing with those very serious and grave sins requires some ongoing counseling, ongoing understanding of what the gospel means for us in our lives. And that's, I think, a different issue than what Jesus is dealing with here in Matthew 18. Most of the time, it's not these horrific, heinous things that happen to us. Most of the time we're talking about words that we've spoken to one another without really thinking through what we're saying. Or we've treated one another rudely. Or we've just not included someone in our plans and it's offended them. We're talking about common offenses. Just because, naturally, my mind is focused on me and your mind's focused on you. And so, eventually, we're going to ignore each other and we're going to offend each other. Because we're both messed up. This is the kind of thing I think Jesus is getting at in Matthew 18. And a lot of the disjunction, the problems in our relationships stem from little things that were swept under the rug or just kind of ignored or pushed off, or we move past them just to get on with our lives because it's about me, not about the gospel. And we don't deal with them. We don't talk about them. We don't repent. And we don't forgive. And so these things begin to build on top of each other. But Jesus says, as much as your brother, you know, whoever your brother may be at the time. It's like a couple weeks ago when we talked about his neighbor, whoever your neighbor is. You know, as much as your brother would say, would you forgive me for saying that or for ignoring you in that way or for offending you in that way, then we're to forgive him. And Peter says, is that something I do even seven times? And Jesus says, no, 77, as many times as it takes, you do it. And he gives us a foundation for understanding these things and understanding how the relationships we have with one another, particularly within the church, is supposed to work. We have to figure out how to forgive each other these offenses. We won't develop deep and real and lasting and true and genuine relationships if we can't understand repentance and forgiveness, not just with God, as Jesus points out, but with one another. Because eventually I'm going to say something that's going to make you angry. And eventually you're going to do something that's going to make me angry, because that's life. And we have to understand the gospel and how it works in those circumstances. And we have to say, I forgive you, and you have to say, you forgive me, not because we want to move on with our lives, but because of what Jesus has done in forgiving us, that sin has been dealt with. My sin before God and the sin between us has been dealt with, and it cost Christ his life. And so that we don't live lives being reconciled to God, but not being reconciled with one another. That's an essential component of the gospel as well. This is probably the first time I've tried to explain it in this way. A lot of times I refer to the commands of Scripture, how we're to love one another and serve one another and bear with one another, and then also forgive one another is one of those commands. But the gospel applies interpersonally as much as it does vertically. We love God, we love people. And so there's a reconciliation component in both aspects of that. We have to be reconciled to God, and when we're reconciled to God, and if we're reconciled to God, then it affects our relationship with one another as well. And so to try to give some foundation here, I think it's important to talk about what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not that you don't have enemies. You may have enemies in your life. Scripture doesn't say don't have enemies, but it does tell us how the gospel applies in those types of relationships. People who you would say, that person is my enemy. Romans chapter 5 verse 8, I don't have this on the screen, but it says, while we were God's enemies, Christ died for us. So the gospel applies in our relationship with God. While we were estranged from God, while we ran from God, Jesus still comes and dies for us. So that even people who reject God, there's still this offer extended to them to receive the love of God in Jesus Christ. The cross is still there for them to turn to. Even though they might say they hate God, God still extends his hand to his enemies. And when we turn and we accept that reconciliation. We accept the gospel. We're no longer his enemies. We're made his friends. We're made his sons and daughters. We're adopted. But forgiveness doesn't mean you don't have enemies, but it means that there's that extension of your hand in reconciliation. There's something about the quality to your relationship that even though you're not around that person, even though there's a lot of bad things happening in that relationship, there's still this understanding that in Christ reconciliation is possible. That there is a chance that we won't always be enemies if both of us surrender our lives to Christ. Another aspect of this is that forgiveness doesn't mean sin shouldn't have consequences. If somebody steals from you, and you can still forgive them and have them prosecuted. The law is there for a reason. And God has ordained the law. There's corrective components to the law. And sometimes people need to face the law whether or not you forgive them. And so that's a part of it. In 1 Peter chapter 2, there's a verse that speaks of Jesus. It says this. It says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And so even if the law isn't able to prosecute this offense that we might have between one another or somebody has committed against you, even if the law can't prosecute this, there's still this extension of forgiveness because you know that God's not going to let people get away with stuff. He's not going to let me get away with stuff. He's not going to let you get away with stuff. He's not going to let our enemy or whoever. God will judge rightly and he will judge justly. And so our understanding of justice is taken up a notch. Just because you aren't prosecuted doesn't mean I can't forgive you and entrust you to God's prosecution, which is far more grave if you think about that. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And for those who remain enemies of Christ, we can still offer them the extension of forgiveness because we know God's not going to let them or us get away with it. And so we trust in what God has done, not what we can or cannot do. It's not an excuse of sin. It's dealing with sin properly. Let God deal with sin. And then a final thing I'd point out is biblical forgiveness assumes repentance. This is seen in the Matthew 18 passage, but also in Luke chapter 17. Jesus speaking with his disciples, it says, he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. You look at the two sides to this. Jesus says, someone causing another person to sin, I mean, this is the judgment of God here, a millstone tied around their neck and chunked into the sea. That's pretty serious judgment there. And so when we consider how this works in our relationships, it's a very serious thing for me to sin against you because I'm not just sinning against you, I'm sinning against God as well. There's a vertical and a horizontal component to the gospel and to our relationships. Verse 3 says we're to pay attention, we're to be careful. This applies on both sides. We're to be careful to repent when we sin against another person. We're to be careful to forgive when another person repents. And especially, you know, most men, I think, can identify with this better, but a lot of times we don't know when we've said the wrong thing. We don't know when we've done the wrong thing. And if we don't have that conversation where we say, this happened, you said this, or you did this, and it offended me, then we can't move past our sin. We sin out of ignorance, you know? It happens. And so we have to learn how to grow from this, how to grow out of this. But if I've done something to offend you, I may not know that. And so in order for you to forgive me and me to repent to you, we have to talk about this. And that's very awkward and very uncomfortable sometimes, but it has to be done. It's part of dealing with sin and letting God deal with the sin in our own lives. Because most, as I've said, most offenses that sever relationships are not of serious and physical nature. Most of them is because we've run our mouth in the wrong way, or we've ignored somebody, or we've been rude, or we've forgotten our manners, or something like that. But that's how a lot of those things start. And then before long, we don't even talk to each other. We don't even see that person in our family anymore because they gossiped about us or they treated us rudely and we never confronted the sin, we never repented, we never forgave. But that component of reconciliation is crucial in our relationships on both parties. And the model that we're given is that if I've sinned against you, there's an obligation on me to ask for forgiveness. But even if I don't, there's an obligation on you to come to me and say, you've sinned against me, we need to be reconciled. And so it's both of us coming to one another to be reconciled. Why? Not because we want to be buddy-buddy and because, you know, we need to get on with our lives, but because God deals with sin. And the only way I'm going to grow, the only way I'm going to deal with sin in my life and you're going to deal with sin in your life is through relationship. We continue to grow with one another out of our sin and let Christ deal with it. This is commonly practiced in the wrong way, and this is why churches are often accused of being judgmental. Is if you and I don't have a relationship with one another and I just come up and start pointing sin out in your life, that's very judgmental. There's no relationship there anyways, so I don't have a right to confront that in you. You haven't sinned against me, I just see you sinning. And so I go and confront it, and it's a messed up thing. An inherent component to this is relationship. It's important in our families, it's important in the church. We have to have relationship, and when we have relationship, we offend one another. Eventually, inevitably, it happens. And we grow out of that. We offer repentance. We offer forgiveness. So kind of to sum up that part, forgiveness doesn't mean you don't have enemies. It doesn't mean that sin doesn't have consequences. And it doesn't mean that repentance doesn't have a role in these things. But Jesus says there's no loopholes. You don't just kind of follow the path and then kind of squeak by without actually doing anything or changing. Jesus says you forgive your brother 77 times. You forgive him as many times as required. And that can be very frustrating. It could be disheartening even. It requires more of us than we're naturally willing to give. And this is why we have to grow in our understanding of what God has done for us in order to move forward in this. The Bible also gives us several guidelines about practicing forgiveness. There's more than what I'll talk about today. This is something that we could spend a lot of time talking about, but because of the nature of the parable and the nature of the subject, I want to at least talk about it some. But the first, guideline that the scripture gives us, we can find it in Romans chapter 12. Forgiveness means that we resist thoughts of revenge. It says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And so I can trust my enemy's well-being, I can trust my enemy's sin against me to the hands of God. Because God ultimately deals with these things. He deals with my sin, he deals with my enemy's sin, he deals with humanity's sin. And there's continually this offer of reconciliation extended to everyone. The Bible says that God doesn't desire that anyone should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. There's always this offer to come and to come to Christ, to believe and to repent, and to live your life according to his ways. And sometimes that doesn't happen in our relationships, particularly with people we would consider to be our enemies. But there should always be this extension of a hand of reconciliation because of Christ. And not necessarily so we can get on with our lives or whatever, but because of what God does with our sin. Most of the time, finding the ability to forgive is a matter of climbing over our rage, climbing over the wrath that we want to inflict. And a lot of times it is disproportionate. You know, somebody gossips about me and I want to choke them like the dude in the story. Well, when you take a step back and you look at that, that's completely inordinate. You know, there's no reason to choke somebody because they talk trash about you. But that's our reaction. And sometimes our reactions to these things are an intermingling of righteous indignation and also sinful indignation. There should be something repaid, but we want to choke the person. and there's this mixture of emotion and what we should do or what we shouldn't do. And so understanding that it's ultimately God that we offend when we offend one another, it puts a different perspective on our relationships. And we can trust that God knows what he's doing, that there's no loopholes with God, that God is good and just and right and loving, and he'll judge according to his good pleasure. But that works both ways. It works on our enemy and on us. So it causes us to question where we stand in this matter. Secondly, forgiveness means that we don't seek harm on a person who's offended us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, "See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." There's a quote that has clarified this for me the best. A guy named Paul Tripp, he says, "Sinners react sinfully when sinned against. When you sin against me, my natural response is going to be to sin against you. You know what? You talk trash about me, I want to choke you. That's not the right way." But when we understand the gospel, when we understand how this works, we see in the pages of Scripture how these things are supposed to take place. That when someone pays evil to me, my response naturally is to also repay evil. But when we consider what Jesus has done, what God has done in Jesus Christ for us, when we lived evil lives, God reconciled us. God extended love to us. He stood in our place and sacrificed His Son on our behalf. And this changes the nature of what it means to forgive for us. Because we no longer wish to take out our wrath on a person, even though that's our natural response. We entrust that wrath to God. And so we can pray for the good of another person. It says, don't repay evil, but seek good. That's a very difficult thing. Again, the gospel often requires much more of us than we're willing to give. But this leads us into the third point. Forgiveness means that we ask for God's best for a person who offends us. The best thing that can happen in our enemy's life, in a person who's deeply offended us or sinned against us, the best thing that can happen is that both of us, them and me, repent, fall on our face before God and ask for forgiveness and to be reconciled. That's the best case scenario, is that a person who's far from God would turn to them. And so Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, "Bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." Other translation says, "Pray for those who persecute you." The best thing that can happen is that all of us fall on our face before God and plead for His mercy. This is what Jesus tells in the story. This is why the king forgives the great debt, because the servant falls on his face and pleads for mercy, because he's a gracious king. The final principle that I'll talk about today is that forgiveness means that we seek real reconciliation if possible. Romans chapter 12 says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." It's a pretty qualified statement. If it's possible, and as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, we all live in reality, so we know how difficult that is. It's the old, you know, I want to make everybody happy, so I make nobody happy. And the key part is, as far as it depends on you, we have to do our part. We have to continue to extend the hand of reconciliation, as difficult as that may be. Give our enemies the opportunity to repent, the opportunity to turn to Christ. And when believers, when the church of God, when Christians begin to live this way, when we can forgive one another this way in the church, in our families, and even with our enemies, it will have a drastic impact on the people around us. Because this is a very difficult thing. I mean, you know, you see it all in pop culture and Oprah and everything else. Talking about these things, because it's such a serious matter. It's such a difficult issue, because all of us have been wronged in different ways, some of us in very serious ways, and we have to understand how the gospel works even in that. You know, we want God to make us healthy and prosperous and live happy lives of, you know, fun, but we live in reality, you know, and that's not always possible. The gospel applies in every circumstance. The gospel applies in every relationship. And as we muddle through life, we have to constantly hold this as not just the guide for how we're to conduct our relationships, whether it's in a marriage or with friendship or in the church, but also as the reason that we behave this way, the reason that we live this way. The reason we would forgive one another is because Christ has forgiven us. We've been released of a debt that could not possibly be repaid. Like the servant who owed the king a lifetime's worth of wealth. We owed our king our life and everything we had. And he doesn't require that of us. He releases us from that debt. He forgives us. And that has to shape the way. If we truly believe that, it has to shape the way that we treat one another. So that we don't hold sin debts over one another's head. And we don't hold grudges. Because God doesn't hold a grudge against us. Because God has released us of our sin. The resurrection proves that Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient for these things. God's wrath was poured out upon Christ so that we could avoid it. And when we put our faith in Christ, that God's wrath is no longer for us, we're invited into his family. We're no longer enemies, but we're reconciled to him. So I hope this has been helpful to you. I hope that it hasn't been too heavy in making you think about things you'd rather not think about. But it's very important, not just on a serious level, but also on a practical level. As we grow together as a church, as we build relationship one another over the months and years ahead, forgiveness is going to have a key role in that. So we have to understand why we would forgive one another. Because why else? You know, just so I can get on with my life? Well, there's always going to be this thing in the back of my head that you did that to me. But when we apply the gospel, we can have confidence that God judges sin in the way he sees fit. And so it's not just a matter of moving past sin. It's making sure sin is dealt with. So as difficult as it can be to confront these things and to seek repentance and to offer forgiveness, it's a practice that the gospel demands we engage in, because this is what God does for us. It's a vertical and a horizontal relationship with God and with one another. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have forgiven us of a debt we could not repay. As your word says, when we were your enemies, you sent your son for us. You pursued us. You reconciled us. And you rescued us from the judgment that we've earned. So thank you, God, for your mercy as our great and merciful King, who doesn't exact punishment upon us because you've dealt with it in a different way. And you've adopted us as your sons and daughters. We're reconciled to you. God, thank you for your mercy and your grace given to us in Jesus Christ. And God, help us to apply that same mercy and that same grace in our marriages and in our families and in your church. God, I pray for those who've been deeply wounded by something that I can't even understand or identify with in their lives. I pray, Lord, that you would give them your grace, give them comfort as they figure out how to reconcile these things in their life. And God, I pray for all of us that we would be quick to forgive, that we would be quick to repent. And as much as we offend one another, God, would we see your grace at work, reconciling us and dealing with sin? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our benediction is found in Colossians chapter 3. It says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If you want to thank God for the forgiveness that he's extended to you, extend that same forgiveness to others. It's a practice of the gospel. It's when we talk about how we love God and love one another, it's how it works. We extend that same reconciliation, that same forgiveness, that same love to one another. This is something that's not easy. It's a very difficult thing that the gospel requires of us. And so it's something that I think is easily neglected. So when we go this week and we have opportunity to repent and we have opportunity to forgive, base that repentance and that forgiveness on the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God has reconciled us. So let's reconcile with one another. God bless you.